Let's join the worship center at Life Church, where the service is already in progress.
We are in a series where we are talking about discipleship. And God wants us to be disciples. He's not looking for groupies. He's looking for disciples. And so God doesn't want us to just follow the hype. He wants to follow Him. He doesn't want us to follow because it feels good. He wants us to follow because He is good all the time, no matter how it feels. See, a lot of times we get caught up in the feel good instead of the fact. We get caught up in wanting things to feel good instead of doing things because God says to do them. Because let me tell you, we won't always have our feelers with us. Have you ever done the right thing, even though you just did not want to? It just was like nails on chalkboard for you to even consider the possibility that you were going to have to follow through on this right thing. See, God wants us to do the right thing. He wants us to do the right thing because it's the right thing to do and because we want to follow Him, not because it always feels good. Because when we're becoming Jesus' disciple, it's not always going to feel good to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Him. But the Bible says that it's necessary for us to do. It says in Matthew 16:24, kind of our launching text for this entire series, Jesus told His disciples, "If anyone desires to be my disciple, let him deny himself, disregard himself, lose sight of himself, and forget himself in his own interest, and take up his cross and follow me. Cleave steadfastly to me. Conform wholly to my example in living and, if need be, in dying also." See, God wants us to totally lose sight of our own will, our own way, what we want, and take on His will, His way, what He wants. And to lose sight of our own will doesn't always feel yummy. You know, it doesn't always feel good. But we do it because we believe in God. We do it because we want God's best for our life. We do it because we love God so much that it doesn't matter what we think, what we feel, what we want to do. We do what He thinks, what He feels, what He wants to do. Matthew 7:21-23 says, "Not everyone that tells me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, and driven out demons in your name, and done many mighty wondrous works in your name?' And then I will say to them openly and publicly, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who act wickedly, disregarding my commands.'" So it's more than just saying that we're a Christian. God wants us to do more than just give Him lip service. He wants heart service. He doesn't want just for us to say it. He wants us for us to back it up, to do it, to live it, to be it. 1 Peter 3:14-17 says, "But if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. Do not be afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord your God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for doing well than suffer for doing evil." And this is kind of down the lines that we're going to talk about today. In this follow me, in this discipleship theme that we've been on, we talked about making sure that we're following the right one. Who are we following? Are we really following God? Are we just following our idea of God that we've gotten from generations of it being passed down? Because God wants us to really follow Him. Not just our idea of who He is, but what the Word says that He is. So we've looked at who we're following. We've also looked at how God wants us to make ourselves. He wants us to wholly conform to His Word. He wants us to be willing to do the hard work of change. He doesn't want us to just get stuck in a rut, but He wants us to do the hard work that change requires. Last week, we talked about mentorship and how once we grow up in Christ, God wants us to grow up others. That this discipleship thing is a multiplication thing. We learn and grow for ourselves. Then we mentor and we pass down what we know to the next generation, to those around us, and we have those tough conversations. And then this week, rounding out our discipleship theme, we're going to talk about sharing our faith and how it's important as believers that we be willing to tell others about Him, that we be willing to be bold with our faith, that we be willing to talk about God openly, no matter where we go, no matter who we with, no matter what we're doing, we're willing to share about God. So that's what we're going to talk about today. So getting back to 1 Peter chapter 3, he said, if you suffer for righteousness' sake, be happy. Get excited about it.
Thank you, Lord.
If you suffer for doing good, be happy.
Be happy.
That is the wrong way of looking at it, isn't it? According to the world. The world says if you suffer, you get mad and you get mean and then you suffer loudly and violently and But you know, God has a way of doing things different. And He says, so when you suffer for righteousness' sake, when you suffer even though you do everything that the Bible declares for you to do, be happy. What's that old song? Don't worry. Be happy. Don't worry. Be happy. God wants us to not worry. He wants us to be happy. Don't be afraid for their terror, neither be troubled. So no matter what kind of terror, what kind of mess is going on in the world, as the children of God, we don't have to fear. We don't have to fear, even though we take a bold stand of righteousness, for what anybody else is saying. Yes, there are Christians being persecuted in all countries around the world. Yes, the book of Revelation is folding out right in front of us and laying out perfectly as God said that it would happen. But we don't have to be afraid of the terror, and we don't have to be afraid of the terror that other people causes. We have to do what God has commanded us to do and not worry. And if we do suffer, be happy. Why? Sanctify the Lord in your heart. What does that mean? Get yourself right with God. That's what that means. Sanctify the Lord in your heart. Make things right with God. Be ready to always give an answer to every man that asks you the reason and the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Be ready to give an answer. Know what you believe. Hide God's word in your heart. Don't just wear it on your sleeve. The song goes on to say, shine a light for Jesus. Share your heart and plant the seed. Be ready to give an answer. Know what you believe. And that song is so true. God wants us in His word. He's commanded us. Be ready to give an answer for what we believe. So when we're happy, no matter our circumstances, and when we're happy, even though things are bad in the world, you know what? People are going to ask you if you're crazy. They're going to ask you why you're happy. Why we can still be happy despite all of the sorrow and the situations and the things that are happening around us. And we need to be ready with an answer. I'm happy because the joy of the Lord is on the inside of me. And according to Nehemiah 8:10, that's my strength. That's where I get my strength from. That's how I get my power, is the joy of the Lord. And God has blessed me, and He's working in my life. And let me just tell you, I used to not be with God. I used to not have a relationship with Him. But I got close to him, and he's changed me, and he can change you too. Be ready to give an answer. Well, why do you go to church? Well, according to the Bible, my grandma said we always go to church on Sunday. No, don't have that kind of answer ready. I was in the drug rehabilitation program. I was drugged to church every week. We were drugged here and drugged there, and I was drugged to church. No, that's not the kind of answer God wants you to give. What do we say? Because Paul wrote, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves as the manner of some do, but so much more as you see the day approaching. Why do we gather? Because the Bible says to bear one another's burdens. And when we gather together, we find community, and we find help, and we find happiness and wholeness. Why do you gather together? Have an answer. You don't have to know all the answers, so don't be scared. But be honest if you don't. Just don't make up something. Because that's how we get so out of whack with God's Word. And that's how we get so off track and we get all this religious tradition instead of relationship with God. Because back in long eons ago, somebody had a question, and instead of saying, I really don't know what the Word of God says on that, they just said something that sounded good. God doesn't want us to believe what sounds good. He wants us to believe the Word. And so if you don't know the answer, that's okay. Just be honest and say, hey, I don't know the answer. Let me call one of the people that go to our church and we'll figure it out together. Or let me call the pastor and we'll figure it out together. Now, I know a lot of answers, but I may not know every answer. And you know what? That's okay. Why? Because Paul wrote, now we see through a glass darkly. There are some things that will only be revealed when we are face to face with the Lord Jesus. There are some things that are only going to make sense when we stand before Him. Why? Because we walk by faith and we don't walk by sight. If we walk by sight, we know everything. But faith comes into play. So we don't have every single answer on this earth right now. We got a lot of them. And they come in His Word. Be ready to give an answer. Know what you believe. Hide God's Word in your heart. Don't just wear it on your sleeve. Having a good conscience, a good conversation, a good conscience, that whereas if they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. And if you look up the Greek word of conversation in the scripture, it is anastrophe, which is talking about your lifestyle, how you live, the way you conduct yourself, your mannerisms. So what is Peter writing to us? He's saying, listen, be ready to give an answer for why you believe what you believe. Also, have a good conscience and a good lifestyle, a good conversation, so that if people speak evil of you, they will be put to shame because you really can't find any evil in you. What is he talking about? Having a good conversation, living to make God look good. Why? Because he says, Peter says, it's better if the will of God be so that you suffer for doing well than for doing evil. So it's better if we suffer for doing well than suffer for doing evil. You know, the Bible tells us that it rains on the just and the unjust, and we're getting a lot of rain this weekend, and we've been needing it. I hate the soup it turns the yard into, but we've been needing it. And so, it's raining right here just like it's raining in Pine Bluff where Mom is. It rains no matter where you are, the just, the unjust, evil, the good. Everybody goes through the storm. It's how we go through that makes the difference. It's how we walk through our conversation, our anastrophe, our lifestyle, how we live as we walk through the storm that is the testimony of whether we are serving God or whether we are serving ourselves or Satan. You see, because in sharing our faith, there's a three-pronged approach to sharing our faith. The first prong is our lifestyle, how we live. You know that old saying, you're the only Bible some people will ever read. We talked about that when we talked about growing up in God. And so our lifestyle preaches the Word of God, or it preaches laments. But if we call ourselves a Christian, our lifestyle should preach the Word of God. Then we have our prayer. Our prayer will move things in the supernatural and in the natural. So we share our faith through our lifestyle. We share our faith through intercession for others and prayer for others. And thirdly, we share our faith because we open our mouth and talk about it. And we're going to get into specifics of how we talk about it with others. But this first part, we're talking about our lifestyle. Let our life be an open book. Matthew 5, Jesus was preaching the Sermon on the Mount, and he said, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. And then it tells you that we are the salt of the earth. We're supposed to provide light and flavor. And if we're not providing light and we're not providing flavor, then our lifestyle, our conversation has got a problem. Because as believers, those are the two things that Jesus said that we provide on this earth. We provide light, we shine his light on the earth, and we season the place up. That's what we're to be, salt and light. Colossians 4, 4 through 6, that I may proclaim it fully and make clear and speak boldly and unfold that mystery that is my duty. This is Paul writing here. Behave yourself wisely, living prudently and with discretion in your relations with those of the outside world, the non-Christians, making the most of your time and seizing up and buying up the opportunity. Let your speech at all times be gracious and pleasant and winsome, seasoned with salt, that you may never be at a loss to know how you ought to answer anyone who puts a question to you. Again, Paul is encouraging us. First it was Peter, now it's Paul encouraging us. Listen, why do you believe what you believe? Have you ever thought about that? Why do I go to church on Sunday? Why do I do this on this day? Why do I even go to church? Why do I believe that Jesus died for me? Why do I believe that he rose from the dead? Why do I believe that God created the heavens and the earth? What is my answer if someone says, well, why do you think like that? Don't you know that there was a big bang and then after that the earth morphed into what we believe it now, and that there was a little amoeba in the water, and it kind of grew a little tail thing, and then it came out of the water, and then it went back in the water, and then it came out of the water, and then it climbed up a tree, and then it lost its tail, and then it stood up and started talking. Don't you know that's what we're supposed to be believing? It takes more faith to believe that.
Yes, it does.
Than to believe that there is a divine creator who made everything. I mean, you can't walk outside without seeing a creator's touch to it, a divine purpose, because everything flows
right.
And is knit together so perfectly. The ecosystems declare that there is a God because of the way that they intertwine and they work together. The water cycle declares that there is a God because the water recycles itself so that we can have life. The heavens declare the glory of God. The Bible declares that that's the truth. Genesis 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was out without form and void, and darkness upon and the face of the waters. And the Spirit of God hovered upon the water. And then he began speaking forth the galaxies and everything that we know that is in existence today. Well, what about them dinosaurs? Well, them dinosaurs were there, let me tell you. Well, how did they feed the lions on the ark? If you're interested in that, Josh has a great DVD series by Kent Hogan on the creation of man. You'll find out what those lions ate on that ark. be ready to give an answer. You don't have to have every answer, but know why you believe what you believe. How am I going to find that out? Dig in the Word of God. Read. Find Scripture to back up why you do what you do. If you read your Bible every day, find Scripture to back it up. Timothy writes to us to study to show ourselves approved, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. If you read in the New Testament, and I'll have to give you the exact reference after we're done here, the people, I believe it was the people of Antioch, they studied the Scriptures just to see if what they were being told by Paul and all the other disciples was really real. They didn't want to just take Paul or Peter or James's word for it. They wanted to dig into the Scriptures, dig into the Old Testament to see if God really said what he said, what Paul said. They didn't just say, well, Grandma told me that this is how it went, so this is how we do it. That's why it's important that we dig into God's word to know why we believe what we believe. 2 Timothy 1:8. Do not blush or be ashamed to testify for our Lord, nor of me a prisoner of his sake, for his sake. But with me, take your share of the suffering to which the preaching of the gospel may expose you, and do it in the power of God. God wants us to share. What did Paul write to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, 2-5? Herald and preach the word. Herald, what does that mean? To cry out, to spread far and wide. Herald and preach the word. Keep your sense of urgency. Stand by, be at hand, and be ready. Keep our sense of urgency. So when we're getting ready to share our faith with other people and let people know what the Word of God says and why we believe what we believe, we've got to have a sense of urgency. We've got to be ready. Be on guard. Be on standby. Look for opportunities to share our faith. Be hunting them out. People who are ready to receive what God has for you. Whether the opportunity seems favorable or unfavorable, where it's convenient or inconvenient, whether it's welcome or unwelcome, you as a preacher of the word are to show people in what way their lives are wrong. Now you say, oh, but I'm not a preacher. I don't get up there on Sunday. You are a preacher.
That's right.
When your lifestyle, your words, your conversation, your anastrophe, the way you carry yourself, the conversations that you have with your family and your coworkers and the people at Walmart, you are a preacher. You may not get up here on Sunday morning or Tuesday night or Wednesday night or Thursday night or whatever night, but you are a preacher. Everywhere you go, you leave a trail of what you as a Christian believe. You make an impression. You make an impact when you walk into a room for God, whether it's good or bad. I make an impact when I walk into a room for good or bad. Convince them, rebuking and correcting and warning and urging and encouraging them. Be unflagging and inexhaustible in patience and teaching. And when you begin to share your faith with others, you're going to need some patience. Why? Because not everybody believes like you believe. And it's their choice. They have a choice to make. It's our job to offer the opportunity for them to choose. Like we've been talking about when in Deuteronomy, when God was speaking to the people and he said, I set before you this day life and death, the blessings and the cursings. Therefore, choose life. We have the opportunity every day to set in front of people a choice of life or death, the blessings or the cursings. And they have a choice to make. But please choose life that you and your descendants might live. So we have a choice to show people that they have to make. Why? Because the time is coming when people will not tolerate and endure sound and wholesome instruction. And we're seeing that time right now. But having ears that are itching for something that's pleasing and gratifying and makes them feel good, they will gather to themselves one teacher after another, a considerable number, chosen to satisfy their own liking and foster the errors of the word that they hold. And they'll turn aside from hearing the truth and wander off into myths and man-made fiction. As for you, be calm, be cool, be steady. Accept and suffer unflinchingly every hardship. Do the work of an evangelist and perform fully all the duties of your ministry. We see that time now when people just want to feel good. Just make me feel good. Don't make me think I have to do any work behind it. Just make me feel good. But there are consequences for our choices, and the Bible lays that out clearly. And one day when we stand before God, we either served Him and loved Him and had a personal relationship with Him, or we didn't. And there are consequences one way or the other based upon the life that we lived here. And we need to make people aware of that. Over 3 billion people, there are slightly over 7 billion people here on this earth right now. Over 3 billion have never even heard the name of Jesus one time. When you say Jesus, they think He's the man down the street. And I've seen it with my own eyes in the travels that I've taken around the world, where you encounter people that have never heard about Jesus. They have no concept of Jesus. They have no concept of God. Over 3 billion people have never been given that opportunity to know the word Jesus and what it means. It's the name that we take for granted many times, because we grew up in the Bible Belt, where from the time you were little, you was in that drug rehabilitation program. When you were drugged to church and drugged to Sunday school, and you were taught about Jesus. What a blessing that we have, that we know Jesus and we know about Jesus. And then you have people who know Jesus, but it's not personal to them. They have head knowledge, but they don't have heart knowledge. They know God is this big, mean, scary guy up in the sky and put Him about on the same pedestal as Santa Claus and Rudolph and Belle and Beauty and the Beast. And they think that He's just a mean old guy up there that's ready to zap and cause all the world's problems and zap them if they mess up. They have a misunderstanding of God and who Jesus is. And what Jesus has done for them. You may not meet somebody in Monticello that's never heard the name of Jesus, but I guarantee you that you will meet somebody in Monticello who doesn't have a personal relationship with Him, who doesn't have that heart knowledge. They got all the head knowledge in the world. They may be able to quote the Bible frontwards, backwards, sideways, upside down. They don't know. They don't have that one-on-one relationship with Him. And you and I have the opportunity and the pleasure to introduce them to the real Jesus.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God.
We've got to be ready.
Amen.
Not just looking for some kind of teaching that's going to make us feel good, but something that's going to promote us onto godliness.
Thank you.
Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed," Paul wrote, "of the gospel, the good news of Christ. For it's the power of God working to salvation, for deliverance from eternal death, to everyone who believes, and with a personal trust and confident surrender and firm reliance to the Jew first and also the Greek." A scripture that you've known from the time that you were a young child, if you grew up in church, John 3. Verses 3 and verse 16. Jesus answered to him. He was talking to Nicodemus, and he was having a conversation. Nicodemus was a religious leader at that day. He was very well known, very, very, very influential in the community. And he came to Jesus secretly one night and wanted to know more about him and his ministry. And Jesus answered him and said, I assure you, most solemnly I tell you, that unless a person is born again, anew from above, he cannot ever see or know or be acquainted with or experience the kingdom of God. For God so greatly loved and dearly prized the world that he even gave up his only begotten and unique Son, that whosoever believes in and trusts in and clings on and relies on him shall not perish or come to destruction or be lost, but have eternal, everlasting life. God loves us. He has a good plan for our life. He wants us to follow him. He wants us to be his disciple. He wants us to make other disciples. And the first step to that is offering them a personal relationship with Jesus. Someone's last words before they die are super important. Their last things that they have to offer to earth. Jesus had already died, but he was getting ready to go back to his Father in heaven. And these were his last words while he was on earth. Because he went up to be with God in heaven, and now we have the Holy Spirit here on earth. And in Mark 16, 15 through 20, Jesus said to them, go to all the world. Preach and publish openly the good news, the gospel, to every creature. He who believes and adheres and trusts in and relies on the gospel and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will drive out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will pick up serpents. And even if they drink any deadly thing, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick will get well. So the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. Why did he sit down? Because he was finished. He said on the cross, it is finished. And when he said, go preach the gospel, he handed off the baton and said, okay, I've been here preaching and teaching and speaking and telling and sharing and making disciples. Now, you've been made a disciple. You go forward, and you preach, and you proclaim, and you teach, and you heal the sick, and you pray for people, and my power will be working with you. Why? Because it says the Lord Jesus went up and sat down at the right hand of God, and they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them, confirming the message by the attesting signs and miracles that closely accompanied it. Amen. So the Lord worked with them, but it was their turn to go. He said it was finished. He gave the command, and then he went and sat down. He has passed off the baton to us. It started with Peter and James and John and the other disciples. And over years and generations, multiple lineages down the line, it has been passed off. And here we sit this morning, having been handed the baton by all the generations before, saying, okay, it's your turn. Now it's like Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, we are surrounded with so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us run the race with patience that's set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. The generations, all the great preachers, all the great missionaries, all the great people that have gone before have passed down the baton to you and I. And it is our chance our time to go forward and preach the gospel, to share our faith, to lay hands on the sick and they will recover, to speak in new tongues, to not worry about anything touching us or anything coming into our body because it won't hurt us. We have the power of the Lord Jesus on the inside of us. And if we line up with His word and we line our life up with His commands, then it will be just like Jesus and the Holy Spirit was with the disciples. The Lord will work with us and confirm the message by the signs and wonders that closely accompany it. How do you know that you're sharing the right thing about Jesus? Well, the Bible says that when you preach the gospel, signs and wonders are close by. It's our turn. The baton has been handed. The relay race is on. And we are up next on deck. And we've been handed the baton. Now, are we going to run? That's the question. What are we going to do? Are we going to sit back in fear, scared of what people might think if we share our faith? Are we going to boldly be like Paul and say, I am not ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? These next couple of minutes before we wrap up, I want to give us a practical way to share the gospel with others. Scripture that you can take people to and show them. And even, I included at the bottom, if you don't know what a prayer of salvation is, that's a real Christian word. Let's pray the prayer of salvation. And people are like, what are we about to do? If you don't know what prayer that we need to pray to God when we get saved, this isn't the exact one you have to say, because all of our prayers are to be heartfelt to God and personal, but this is a guide that you can use to pray with people so that they can receive Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. Not some just religion, but a relationship. So this way of leading people to God, I've used it many times before. It works great for personal evangelism. It's called the Romans Road to Salvation. And the reason that it's called that is because it's just several scriptures in Romans where Paul breaks down the gospel story and how we can have a personal relationship with Jesus. So let's go through these verses together. The first one is Romans 3:23. And these are all in the King James Version. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Well, what does that verse mean? It means, you know what? We all messed up. Not a single one of us in here are perfect. If you think you're perfect, we're going to pray for you for lying later. Not a single one of us in here is perfect. We've all sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God. We have all made mistakes. We have all missed the mark. And when you describe sin to somebody, you know, sin, people, some people, especially those who have never heard the gospel before, probably don't even have a concept of sin. You know what? We've all done things that are wrong. We've all done things that displease God. We have all missed the mark and messed up. But we also know that we have consequences for our actions. Why? Because Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know what? We have all made mistakes. I've made mistakes. I've messed up. I've sinned. And there are consequences for our sins. If it wasn't for what Jesus had done, our consequence would be eternal separation from God in a place called hell. But you know what? God loved you so much. And He loves you and I so much that He didn't want us to have to be forever separated. Because, you know, Adam and Eve, they messed it up at the Garden of Eden. But God had a plan to restore our relationship back with Him. Because Romans 5:8 says, God commends His love towards us. That means God loves us so much. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So before you even made the choice to make things right with Him, before you even decided that you wanted a relationship with him. Jesus died for you anyway. He loved you so much that he willingly laid down his life. See, because he was a perfect, sinless man, he didn't do any wrong. And that made some religious leaders angry of his time, and so they plotted how they could kill him. And they took him to court, they falsely accused him, and they sentenced him to death. They hung him on a cross. They beat his back with a whip. They stuck a spear in his side, and his blood rushed forth to the ground. They laughed at him and they mocked him. And you know what? He did all that for us. Why? Because he loves us so much that he didn't want us to be eternally separated from God because we messed up. Jesus paid the price for our sin. Why? Because God made a law that without the shedding of innocent blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. And see, back in the Old Testament, and you don't have to get this in depth, but I'm just telling you why we get this statement. You don't have to go way back in the Old Testament, God made a law. You just explain that there's a price for our sin, and Jesus paid it. But this is why. Because God made a law in the Old Testament that without the shedding of innocent blood, there's no remission of sin. That's why in the Old Testament, they were always making altars and sacrificing animals and giving their offerings and doing all these different things because there was a penalty, a price to be paid. And Jesus knew that the blood of an animal couldn't pay for the sins of all mankind. And he knew that there was no one on earth who was sinless. He knew that only the pure, sinless blood of the Son of God would be accepted by God. So he willingly hung on that cross and died for us. But that's not the end of the story, because 3 days later, the power of Almighty God came into the lifeless body of Jesus, and he rose up from the dead, and he's alive today. Then you can take him to Romans 10, 9 and 10 and verse 13. Paul says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart man believes into righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. For whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Have you ever wondered why we pray that thing called a sinner's prayer? Why we ask Jesus to forgive us of our sins? Because right here, that's how we restore our relationship with God. We confess that Jesus died for us, that he rose again, and that we believe in him, and we will be saved. We must believe in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, and confess him as our Lord and Savior. Then Romans 8:1 tells us, there is therefore now no condemnation to those which are in Christ Jesus. We walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So, it's like my dad always used to say, when you mess up, confess it up and keep going. Don't get stuck in the mess up. Don't get stuck in what you did wrong. Focus on what you're going to do right now and fix it. Don't get stuck in the mess up, but move on with Christ. Why? Because Romans 5:1-2 says, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. We don't have to live in fear with God. We can have peace with him through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have access, by faith, into his grace, wherein we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And you don't have to share these specific scriptures with others, but if you want to take them to a place in the Bible that clearly lays out why they need a relationship with God, the Romans Road to Salvation does. And then there's a simple prayer that you can pray to somebody. You just have them do it like we do it on Sunday. Repeat after me. Father God, I believe you sent your son Jesus to the earth. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. Forgive me of all my sins. I believe on the third day Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus, come into my heart. Be my personal Lord and Master. I want to serve you and live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. It's as simple as that. God makes it easy. We make it difficult. Be bold. Have faith to share. And if you don't if you don't think that you're able to memorize all those verses of scripture or don't exactly know how to say it, the gospel boils down to four things. And if you can remember these four things, you can remember the gospel. God created the world. He created us because he wanted a relationship with us. We disobey. We messed it up. We sin. And because of that disobedience, we are separated from God. Point three. Jesus came, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, died on the cross, rose again to restore our relationship with God and make a way for us to go to heaven. And then the final point, we must confess Jesus personally as our personal Lord and Master and be forgiven of sin. Those are the four simple power points to the gospel. So you don't have to have some fancy, eloquent speech. The disciples were worried too whenever Jesus commissioned them. Jesus told them, go out and preach. Go tell other people what you've learned of me. And they're like, what am I going to say? I've been following you. We're just the support staff. You're the main show. You are the headline act. What do you want us to tell them? And Jesus said, don't be afraid. Don't live in fear. Open your mouth, and I will fill it.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
If we are willing to put ourselves in a position to be used by God, God will use us. And if we're willing to open our mouth and talk about it, God will give us the wisdom of what to say. The baton is ours this morning. Are we ready to go? God, I thank you that you are making a way for us to follow you and be your disciples.
Thank you for joining us today. We would love to hear from you. You can write to us at Post Office Box 1004. That's P.O. Box 1004, Monticello, Arkansas, 71657. Or you can email us at lci.monticello@gmail.com. We would love to hear from you. You can also check out our website. It's www.getlife.co. That's www.getlife.co. There you can find Pastor Kelly and Pastor Josh's sermon notes, and you can see what's going on all through the week at Life Church. We would love to have you in one of our services with us. Join us Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. for our worship service. Pastor Kelly ministers, and it's a great time in the presence of God. Or you can join us for Digging Deep on Tuesday nights at 6:30 p.m. Pastor Josh digs into the Word of God, connecting the Old Testament with the New Testament and giving us a fresh biblical perspective from God's point of view. We hope that you have a great week this week. Remember, go live to make God look good. God bless you till we're with you again.